Exodus, the third chapter. Today is a special day in our church and in my family in particular, as we ordain a young man as deacon, and that young man happens to be Rhonda's oldest child. Pleased with that. I think you know, one of the things that I think most of us we worry have concern about the future of the church, but I look around and I see that small herd that headed off to children's church a while ago, Jason told me that the youth Sunday school class this morning was full, and I look around and see quite a few others here who are younger than me, let's put it that way, and so which is getting easier to do. And I remember when I came here, I was the youngest, I think, and I'm still younger than Debbie. Even though we have the same birthday, she had it first. And so, it is a great day as we ordain David. Melissa asked me a while ago. She said something to the effect of, "Are you excited?" or something of that nature, and. To be quite honest with you, and some of you may misunderstand this, in some ways, no, because I understand very clearly the target this puts on my son's life. I understand very clearly that Satan doesn't like young people to stand up and be involved in a church to do anything for the Lord. And so I understand that just as it has been over the years for others. Young men, Darren, when we ordained Darren, others over the years, that it is a serious step to take. But I said, your nominating committee chose him and you voted on him. So I warned them. I said, you understand you're putting my son on my deacon board, right? They said, we're willing to take that risk because we don't think he likes you anyway. I said, he'll be the first to vote to fire you. And so he doesn't live at your house anymore. He doesn't need you to work. So he's good. So, it is a special day. It's kind of difficult in some ways to preach at a time of a deacon ordination, because you're generally only the real focus is at one or two or maybe three people as you are ordaining deacons, and to say something that not only fits into their life and where they are, but that the rest of you don't go to sleep. And so that's the challenge of an ordination service. And so this morning, as we look at this passage in Exodus, I think it is a passage that meets that goal, to both be a challenge to David, but to each of us as well. It is the story of the calling of Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, as God appears to him from the burning bush and tells him, "I want you to go back to Egypt." And we learn some things from Moses here that I think are important for us, for all of us as believers, for all of us as Christians, to understand the lessons that we learn from there. But specifically this morning for David as a young man who is taking this step, who has been called home by his church. I remember very clearly when he was, I must not remember too clearly. I don't remember how old, but I remember the day that he came to me and wanted to talk to me about accepting Christ. And we walked over here, and you can't see it, but the steps that lead, I don't know why there, but the steps that lead down in to the baptistry. We sat up there and talked, and sitting there, he accepted Christ. And so, over time, as a young man, regardless of whether you're talking about my son and being becoming and serving as a deacon, or whether it's you or your son, your daughter, It takes courage to carry out the call of God on our life, to be the man, the woman that God wants us to be. It's so much easier, to be the man, the woman that the world wants you to be. It's so much easier to be the man you want to be or the woman you want to be. But to be the person that that God calls you to be takes a great deal of courage and fortitude to carry out that leadership in our life. Moses, as you probably know the story, Moses had been living in Egypt at one time in the house of the Pharaoh. Circumstances, I'm trying to condense a story, he had had to flee for his life. And now Moses is out, you couldn't get much lower. Moses is on the backside of nowhere tending his father-in-law's flock. Not even his own flock, but his father-in-law's flock. And so, I don't know if it gets much lower than to be out, to go from Pharaoh's palace to middle of nowhere tending someone else, particularly your father-in-law's animals, that you're out there when God speaks to him from the burning bush and tells him, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to lead my people of Israel. I want you to lead the Jews out of bondage. And you know the story? Moses looked at him and said, but God, I stutter, and I can't speak to the Pharaoh. God, there's got to be someone else. And God says, no, you are the man. And so from that lesson, I want us this morning to learn some things about carrying out the call of God on our life. You've got to begin by talking about the man himself. Moses is one of the great examples, I think, in the entire Bible. Of leader, of a man who follows God. Does he have his flaws? Certainly. Does he make mistakes? Absolutely. But he shows us how to follow God, how to carry out and be a leader. The fact that Moses didn't walk off of a cliff somewhere as the leader of Israel is a testament to his faith in God, because the Israelites had not much more got out of Egypt than they were already saying, Moses, you're crazy. Why did you bother us? Why didn't you leave us alone? Why didn't you let us die? And yet Moses continues to follow God. So the first thing we see in this story is the man himself. When we look at this story and understand, first of all, let's talk about this man. The first thing that we understand about Moses, about our call, is that he is selected by the Spirit of God. Now, most of you have been here long enough to have heard me at some point in time give you my speech about the call of God. Typically when Baptists talk about someone being called, we talk about God called him to preach, or God called him to pastor, or God called him or her to be a missionary. That's typically what we talk about when we say someone has been called. That's called into the ministry. That's typically what we talk about, what we are referring to. But I am of the persuasion that I believe God calls way more than preachers, pastors, and missionaries. I believe that God calls ditch diggers. I believe that God calls, believe it or not, fire inspectors. I believe that God calls dry cleaner operators. I believe God calls nurses. I believe God calls computer programmers. I believe God calls meat cutters. I believe God calls daycare workers. I believe God calls housewives. I believe God calls mothers. I believe God calls each of us who are His children, and He has a place for us to serve. He has a place for us in His work, in His kingdom. And what makes that so important is to understand the implication that that means. That means that if God calls you, then you can go about your ministry in courage. When Moses was standing there saying, Lord, I don't know if I can go back to Egypt. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm the man. What God says to him is this. He says, but Moses, I'm sending you. But Moses, I'm the one who is calling you. I am the one who is sending you to you. You didn't just wake up one day and decide to go back to Egypt. You didn't just wake up one day and decide that that you wanted to bring the people of Israel out. I have called you. I have sent you to do that. And so when we understand our calling, when we understand that God has placed us, then we can go about our ministry, we can go about our service with confidence because we know we're doing what God has called us to do. I'm convinced today that the reason many folks are wavering in their commitment, that they're scared, that they have no courage, is because they're not where God wants them to be. Here's reality, I will use myself, or for that matter, any other preacher as an example. There are times when God has laid a message on my heart that I've been a little uncomfortable preaching. There have been times when God has laid a message on my heart, and to be perfectly honest with you, I didn't want to preach. Just to be brutally honest, I didn't want to. I fought, screamed, kicked all the way to the pulpit. I didn't want to preach that message. I had something else in mind. I mean, literally to the point of where there have been times when I have had something else prepared and going to preach it in spite. I'd like to tell y'all how holy and righteous I am. But I'm telling you, there have been times literally sitting on the front row, I'm saying, no, God, I don't preach it. I'm preaching this one. No, I don't care what you say. I'm preaching this one. Yeah. But here's reality. When you do stand up, I'm going to go ahead and I'm being Catholic and confessing. There have been times when I've made it to the pulpit and preached something that in my heart I wasn't sure God wanted me to preach. Let me tell you something. It's harder to preach something you're not sure God wants you to preach than it is to preach something you don't want to preach, but you know it's what God wants you to preach. Does that make sense? In other words, I'd rather go somewhere I don't want to go and do something I don't want to do because that's what God wants than to go where I want to go and do what I want to do even though I know God doesn't want it. Moses could stand before Pharaoh in confidence because he knew that he had been sent by God, that he had been selected by God. And I will say there are some of you here who have, on occasion, you have stood up. Martin probably stood up in front of his Sunday school class before, or Tommy, Geraldine, others that teach Sunday school, and you have stood in front of that class, and your knees were knocking, and you were thinking, I don't want to teach this lesson. I don't like this lesson. This lesson doesn't make sense. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And yet you knew that that's where you were supposed to be, that God had put you there, and God had put you in that class, and you stood up and you taught it anyway. With this mindset, I'm going to teach it, and if they don't like it, they can take it up with God. Amen. Have you ever had one of them lessons? I've preached those sermons. Listen, Moses could go about because he knew he'd been chosen by God. Do you know what God's called? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you living the life God wants you to live? Are you being the man, the woman that God wants you to be? If not, there's the root of the problem. There are days that I'm going to say before over the years as David serves as a deacon, as some of these other men serve as deacon. We're going to have deacons meetings when they're going to be sitting there going, what did I get myself into? Why did I say yes when I got that phone call? Man, can't somebody else do this? Here's the question: am I where God wants me to be? Am I where God wants me to be? Have I been selected by the Spirit of God? Not only to be selected by the Spirit of God, but to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. See, here's the real key. Is that to know that, that I have been, that I am listening to the Word of God. That I am hearing the Word of God. That I am listening to what God has to say. That I am being sensitive to what He has to say. Moses says, you know what? I'm going to turn aside and see what God's got to say. I'm going to turn aside and see what God's got to say. I want to ask you a really simple question. I'm going to move on. I got more I could say about this point, but I'm going to ask you a really simple question. I'm just going to move on. I'm going to leave it in your lap. When's the last time you heard from God? When's the last time you heard from God? When's the last time you were where God wanted you to be, doing what God wanted you to be when God wanted you to do it? Moses says, I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to quit doing what needs to be done. I'm going to quit doing what I want to do, what someone else wants me to do. And I am going to listen to God. When's the last time? You see the man? You see his ministry. Look what it says about what God says to Moses. He says, Moses, I've heard my people. They're being afflicted. I know their sorrows. I want to say this, not just to David, but to every one of our deacons. Every one of them. And I'll be honest with you, going on 19 years now, I haven't had this problem that I know of. If I had, they've kept it hid, okay? But just, this is like your tetanus booster just in case, all right? Just to keep you from getting infected. Being a deacon does not make you a hero. Being a deacon makes you a servant. Being a deacon does not make you my boss. I married her. Being a deacon does not make you on the board of directors. Being a deacon makes you a servant. Are you sometimes called on to act like a board of directors? Yes. It's just the nature of the beast. But your primary job is to be a servant. Look what this man, I have, he says, there's got to be compassion for the people. Let me tell you something. Let me distinguish for you what makes a good deacon from a bad deacon, a great deacon from a sorry deacon, and that is one who understands. Let me back up. Let me distinguish for you what makes the difference in a good Christian and a bad Christian, a great Christian and a lousy Christian, and that is one who understands that the people around us are hurting and hurting desperately. And they need compassion. They need ministry. They need help. They need a hand up. They need an encouraging word. They need somebody to care about their dilemma. They need somebody to stop and pray with them. They need somebody to help them in their time of need. Not somebody to sit up on their high horse and go, why don't you get up from there? Ooh-wee. I got one. Thank you, Tommy. Let me tell you something. You get out of your little shell and you'll find out that the people around us are hurting badly. You want to hear something? Most of you, I think, by now know Larry. Sits out here under the trees and prays. Ask him to tell you some of the stories of the people who have stopped by here and said, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? And told them his story. Told them their story, whatever. Open up your ears and listen. It's been quite a few years ago now. She's actually retired. My seventh grade math teacher was actually still working. And she had knee surgery. And I have the misfortune, I guess, of understanding math. Y'all know I can butcher English, but I know math. I can cipher. I got it. I can cipher. But I can do a lot of it in my head. Makes my kids mad because they're sitting there doing their homework and I'm sitting there going, really? But at the time there was a kid in his class, Sandy Al's son. Some of y'all know Sandy. Sandy's daddy was a police chief in Kannapolis, and Sandy at the time was pastor at Jackson Park Baptist Church. Jerry King, most some of you know Jerry. I had been really good friends with Jerry, and I had the phone numbers memorized. And when Sandy moved into Parsons, they didn't change any of them. And Sandy's son Sam was sitting there, and he was kind of acting, he wasn't being bad, just in case Sandy listens to this on the internet. Sam was being a good kid, okay? I was just picking. I said to Sam, I said, boy, you better straighten up. I'll call your daddy. And I won't even have to look up the number. 932-5015. And if he's not at home, I'll call his office. 932-0702. Yeah, he didn't know who I was. All he knew was I knew his daddy's home and work phone number. And this kid, and about that time, a little kid in the back, and I tell this kind of funny, but in hindsight, it's not that funny. Little kid in the back, you can't do that to me. And I said, how do you know? He said, because the law can't even find my daddy. You know, we laugh, but isn't that sad? That a seventh grade kid sitting there saying the law can't even find my dad. That same day, we go to the cafeteria. There's a young lady sitting at the table where I'm sitting, and she says, we're just talking. She says, I hope over Thanksgiving to go up towards New York and see if we can find my father. I said, really? What? She says, my mama was 40. She had a heart attack and died. And I'm living with my aunt. And we're going to go up and see if we can find my daddy. I saw her several months later in a drugstore in Kannapolis, still with her aunt. And I wondered, did they not find her father? Or even worse, did they find him? And he said, I don't want nothing to do with you. Folks, people are hurting. People are hurting sitting on these pews this morning. People are lonely. People are scared. People don't know what the future holds. And it's not just the deacon's job. It's not just the preacher's job to have compassion. People are hurting. People are scared. Moses, my people are in sorrow. Go get them. I want to tell you something. I believe with all my heart that if God was to set this flower right here on fire and speak to us, one of the first things He would tell us is, my people are in sorrow. My people are hurting. Go help them. Man of compassion. Not only that, commitment. Look, I find this really cool that God says to Moses, He says to him, He says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you might bring them out. He doesn't just say, I'm going to send you. But He says, you're going to complete the process. You're going to go down there and you're going to go get them. And you're going to bring them out. In other words, He says, Moses, you're going to fulfill the task. I've thought about that a lot. Another reason I think so many people are walking away from the service of God, the reason that so many pastors are leaving the pulpit, the reason that the numbers are so dismal when it comes to pastors staying in churches and pastors just continuing to preach, is because we're not doing what God called us to do to start with, so it's easy to walk away. You know, when you're doing what God called you to do, then it's a lot tougher to walk away from it. It's a lot harder to walk away when you feel like I'm doing what God has called me to do, because you understand the motives then. Look what He says. He says to him there, He says, I want you to go and I want you to bring my people out. You know, one of the things, if you read the entire book of Exodus, you'll find over and over and over, God says this. He says, we'll bring my people out of Egypt so that they will know that I am God. On other occasions, He says, I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt so that everyone will know that I am God. Why does God want you to serve? Why does God want Martin to serve? Why does God want Archie to serve? Why does God put us where He does? So we can get our name in light? So we can get a good pat on the back? No. So that the world will know that we are serving the Master. So that the world can see that in us. Over and over, I can look around this room and I could think of way after way to explain and to show you how God has called every one of us to serve. I don't know if y'all know this. I pick on Archie a little bit. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Once in a while. Yeah, but here's reality. Archie has a job. I don't know when he does it, but he has a job. He's not going to work Monday or Tuesday, but he has a job. Let me guess, you're getting paid for those 2 days. Let's just have the invitation. Anyway. But you know what? I don't know if you know what Archie does. Archie goes out and he actually, once in a while, has to get up out of that comfortable chair, put the recliner down and get up, and go out and inspect businesses and restaurants and things, before they open, different times to make sure. Martin says, yeah, I know. He comes, But you know what? You know what that means? Archie has an opportunity to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to folks that the majority of us will never see. Never know. Don't even know they exist. Tommy and his business. Contractors and companies that, you know, places that he goes behind wired gates and goes into their plants. People that most of us will never have the opportunity to see. Martin and Zelda sitting down there at the dry cleaners. They sit there and people come to them. Yeah. What a way to make money. What a way to share the gospel. People, you got more chances to share the gospel to make money, right? Yeah. And they're walking in the door. And they're hurting. And they're miserable. And they're lonely. And they need the gospel. When we understand that as servants, whether you're a deacon, whether you're David, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, the youth minister, the music leader, or you just sit on a pew, if you claim to be a child of Jesus Christ, you have a call. You have a ministry. You have a place to serve. Deacons, since it's deacon ordination, all of you, your place to serve is not just whenever we meet sitting around in a circle in my office. If that's all you get done, you're not much of a deacon. I'm just going to be honest with you. Just perfectly blunt with you. You're a servant. Sunday school teachers, if all you accomplish is standing up on a Sunday morning and sharing with them a line of facts you read out of a Sunday school book, you haven't accomplished much. We're called to be servants, to have compassion on a hurting people. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You're here this morning and you say, Jimmy, I know I'm a Christian. And I know you're right. I have a call. I have a place to serve. I have a ministry. Your ministry may be to be the best mother or grandmother that you can possibly be. To teach your children, your grandchildren about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your ministry. Do it with all the zest, all the energy you can muster. Because that's your ministry. You need to come this morning and kneel and say, Lord, give me the courage to carry out your call on my life. I may not be a preacher, may not be a missionary, but I believe with all my heart you have a place for me to serve. Give me the courage. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You've never accepted Him into your heart. You don't know Him as your personal Savior.